We're certainly grateful for your presence today, and I want to express my appreciation to that already mentioned with regard to those who are visiting with us, both that you are here as well as for the opportunity that we have to meet you and to get to know you a bit better. We're certainly looking forward to that opportunity and ask that you be sure and talk with us after the services are over so that we might get to know you a bit better. A couple of announcements that I did want to enlarge upon just very quickly. One that I actually neglected to give to Brother Gallman. Justin Carroll had mentioned Friday evening after the Vacation Bible School that he and Bonnie and the kids were going to be spending a week in Arkansas with family, and that's why they're not here today. They're traveling, so please be with them and pray for them that they might return to us safely. But I did want to just enlarge a little bit more with regard to Brother Larry Fain as a former member here, and of course he is a good and close friend of mine. With regard to his condition, it is what is referred to as non-alcoholic cirrhosis. It's a genetic condition that he has that he inherited from his mother, and it was what killed his mother, and the doctors indicate that unless he gets a transplant, it will kill him as well. In fact, that's his only hope. I did not get the actual time frame from him, but rather from a third party who I think knows how long that he has. But if he does not get a transplant within the next year to 18 months, there's a very good chance that he'll die in that interim. So I ask and covet your prayers on his behalf in that regard. He is scheduled to have a three-day assessment on the 18th of July through the 21st, where they'll determine whether or not he is a viable candidate for a liver transplant. And we'll hope and pray that he'll be able to get on the list and be able to get a liver before his health declines too greatly. But it is, I think, a fairly dire circumstance, and so he certainly could use your prayers. And also in the bulletin we put his address. I'm not sure how many have that, but now that he is in Houston, though he has brothers there and an aged father, he is relatively isolated, and he loves the brethren here. I was very much encouraged by the time that he spent with us as he was seeking to get his life back together. And so I would encourage you, if you have an opportunity, to write him a card and let him know that you are, he is in your prayers. And it would be something that would be an encouragement to him. The only other thing that I wanted to add before we actually begin our lesson this morning is my thanks to, again, those already expressed for the work and effort that was made with regard to the Vacation Bible School. I was greatly encouraged by the week that we had this past week, both with regard to the attendance, the opportunity for the adults to take part in that school, in the sense that we had some, I think, rather extensive and beneficial studies as we followed the curriculum that the young children and the teenagers were following as well. It was an enjoyable thing. I think it was something that was beneficial and uplifting to us, and we'll look forward to those kinds of efforts in the future. But I think it was successful because of the efforts made on the part of the brethren here, and perhaps above and beyond what we have seen in the past. There was a call made for individuals to participate and to help, and that call was answered. And for all the work that was done, I am extremely thankful to you, and I think that our children especially were edified and built up as a result of your efforts, and I think you're to be commended for that. So I wanted to make that special commendation at this time. I'm going to spend our time in the lesson this morning talking about the word fool. And it's not a very pretty word. Sometimes, however, it is an applicable word. It is something that is appropriate. One example of that is found in Psalm 14, the 14th Psalm, verse 1 of the text, where we are told, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." Whenever I read that, it always comes to my mind. If it is a person who is foolish, who would say in his heart that there is no God, what do we call those individuals who have the audacity to say it out loud, to proclaim it loud and long that God does not exist? Perhaps it is a higher degree of foolishness, or perhaps pride, that would cause one to exalt himself in the presence of God and in the place of God, as these individuals do. But that term foolish or fool is indicative of a mindset that is in no way defensible. I have on a number of occasions made reference to ignorance on the part of some. I want to make a distinction there and make clear what we refer to. When I mention that some are ignorant, in fact, I've said that from time to time with the young people to kind of get their attention, telling them that they are ignorant. It's not necessarily meant as a criticism, nor is it meant as an indication of something that's inappropriate or wrong. Sometimes individuals are ignorant because they have not had time to gain knowledge, for example. Ignorance is simply defined the absence of knowledge. And some are ignorant because they are babes in Christ. They have not had an opportunity yet to study God's Word sufficiently to have a thorough knowledge of His will. Some are ignorant in the sense of wisdom, in that they simply have not had time to live and experience life and make applications of the principles in God's Word so as to be wise in their understanding. That's one of the reasons why God has given the responsibility to parents to bring their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, because children, by definition, are ignorant. They have a lack of knowledge. They haven't had an opportunity to experience life sufficiently to know of the pitfalls and the difficulties that might be present. So ignorance is not necessarily a vice, not necessarily something that is sinful. Now, it is a fool who will maintain ignorance and continue in ignorance without making an effort to gain more knowledge. So here we have a distinction. A foolish individual is an individual who is without excuse. Foolish individual has a lack in his character, something that is wrong, something that can be defined, as we look at the examples today, as being sinful. It is given as a contrast to wisdom. And I know that there are varying degrees of foolishness and wisdom. But when we talk about fools in the sense that we're going to use it today, we want to make reference especially to those who are allaying themselves against God and His will, or some aspect of God's will for us or His revelation of man. They are seeking to exalt themselves and their understandings in contrast to what God has revealed and what His understanding or His perception or His desire for man might be. And as such, it can be said that they are foolish. In other words, one who aligns himself against God in whatever way, in so doing, any time that is the case, is exhibiting foolishness. And an example of this can be found in the text of Psalm 14:1, and I think emphasized in our first point, and that is that those who deny the existence of God are foolish in that denial. Again, Psalm 14:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, they are corrupt, they have done abominable works, there is none who does good. Individuals who would refuse to look at or to contemplate the evidence which supports the existence of God, who are intellectually close-minded enough to where they do not recognize that just because they themselves have no empirical evidence as to the existence of a divine creator, that is not sufficient cause to deny the possibility of His existence. I want to just make that argument in more detail for just a moment. There are two or three different categories that you could put an individual in. One, you could call an individual an atheist, which means that he does not believe that God exists. It is a statement of faith. God does not exist. It indicates a belief that individual has. An agnostic is an individual that does not have a conviction one way or another. An agnostic is an individual who doubts the existence of God. He says there very well may be a God, but I do not see sufficient evidence to convince me that He exists, and therefore I doubt. And then there is the third category, which is one who accepts by faith God's existence. And you basically, if you want to just generalize, you can put yourself in one of those three categories. Now, I think that there is a legitimate cause to praise the individual who accepts the evidence of God's existence. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 in verse 1 that the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows His handiwork. The first chapter of the epistle Paul wrote to the Romans, he indicates very clearly that as we look at and contemplate the physical creation, His divine attributes are clearly seen and understood, and those who would deny such the existence of God are without excuse. And so I would assert to you that the agnostic who says that there is not sufficient evidence to prove the existence of God is mistaken. I think that evidence is surrounding us, and that an individual who has an open heart and who looks at the evidence in the right way will become firmly convinced in God's existence. Nevertheless, I do understand, at least in part, the view of the agnostic, because we have been trained in our day to look to empirical evidence, that is, scientific evidence. Individuals lay claim that the only way to ascertain or verify the truthfulness of a particular thing is through scientific inquiry. We kind of have built our society upon that, especially in the technologically astute and developed society in which we live, where such an emphasis is placed upon science that the concept of faith is something that is foreign to many individuals. And so, because they cannot look and see God, they doubt His existence. Because they do not hear God speak directly to them, then they doubt His existence. Because they do not see divine evidence concerning His existence in the form of miracles and such in our time, then they doubt His existence. And so there is a lack of faith on the part of some, simply because they do not have an understanding of faith, and do not have understanding, a sufficient understanding of the causative nature of God in the creative work, and the effects of His work, which is the universe in which we live, and the cosmos that exists, as well as the truthfulness of such statements as the one made by the psalmist when he said, "I am fearfully and wonderfully made." And so I do understand that perhaps agnostics can be somewhat confused about this. However, the atheist is an individual who intellectually is foolish. An atheist is an individual who is taking a position that is without defense. And it is logically without defense. Because in order for an atheist to say there is no God, the atheist must of necessity be omniscient. Think about that a moment. Because it may very well be that God exists, but that he is not aware of him. For an atheist to say that God does not exist, what the atheist has to contend, in order to successfully make that argument, is that I know everything, and since I don't know God, hence God does not exist. And of course, we recognize that as men, we cannot know everything. And so since an atheist is not omniscient, it is of necessity, and logically false to claim that you can have a knowledge with regard to God not existing. Same thing with regard to omnipresence. An atheist, unless he is omnipresent, that is, everywhere at one time, cannot say that God does not exist, because it may be that though he has not witnessed him, has not seen evidence of it, that God may be in a place where he is not. And that, you know, we used to play hide and seek that way. One of the ways in which you could cheat with regard to hide and seek is when the individual come looking for you, you be in one particular place and you can see them, and they look at another place, and as they go on, they may go around the corner, you go to where they've already looked, you see. And since you've gone to where they already looked, they don't think to look there again, and they can look all over the house and be convinced that you're not there because they've not found you. Why? Because they're not omnipresent, you see. They can't be everywhere at all times. And just because God is not where you think He should be, or not evident or visible to you, it's not a logical continuation of that thought that since I can't see Him, or that I've not witnessed Him, or I'm not there where He is, that He therefore does not exist. You see, it's not a tenable position to be an atheist. Perhaps an individual may have some cause to say, I want to see more evidence, although in reality even that is not tenable, because the apostle said individuals who feel that way are without excuse when they no longer retain God in their knowledge. But for the atheist, for him to say that God doesn't exist, he is truly and really being foolish to make that claim. Because he is not omniscient, he is not omnipresent, he does not have the ability to discern that by his senses or by some scientific method. And in fact, the evidence that exists with regard to the creative process, with regard to the creation as it exists, with regard to our own existence, indicates, as it gives evidence as to the effect of the cause, the creator, that indeed God does exist. And so the atheist is a fool when he denies it. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 11, we are told, it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. I want you to note that not only is the atheist the fool because he denies what he cannot sufficiently and logically deny, what he cannot prove, the fact remains that in addition to that, in the end, all of those who deny the existence of God will be shown their folly. And it will be to their detriment. It will be to their condemnation. Because there will come that time when those who are righteous, as well as those who are unrighteous, will give an account for themselves before the judgment seat of Christ. They will be judged according to the things that they have done in their body, whether good or bad, judged according to the standard that God has revealed. And it may very well be that the fool in his heart today says there is no God, but there will be that time when each and every one will confess the existence of God and the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because there will be no denying it in that day. And so the foolish individual will wait until that day is present, because there that confession will be made as he is separated with those on the left to eternal condemnation. The wise individual will acknowledge Jesus today. And as he acknowledges Jesus and accepts him as his Savior, it will be to his betterment and to his ultimate salvation. So to refuse to confess God is foolish. And we need to recognize that to be an atheist is foolish as well. The second point that we want to make along these lines is the concept of disobedience. And disobedience makes an individual foolish. In fact, the text of Matthew chapter 7 says that the disobedient is a foolish man. You remember the statement, the story that is told, that the illustration given by our Lord concerning the individual who hears the words and does them of our Lord and the one who does not hear. Notice, whoever hears the sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him, notice, to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat against that house. And we are told it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. That is, the rock being our Lord. In fact, a very similar statement was made by our Lord concerning the confession that Peter made, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, I say to you, Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. That sure and steadfast foundation of Christ as Savior is one that reckons a man a wise man as he heeds the instructions and will of that man, Jesus. And because he heeds them, because he obeys them, he is likened to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. But in contrast, in verse 26 of the text, we're told that everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. He is foolish because he does not listen. And so an individual who does not listen to the sayings of Jesus, and then in addition to that, because individuals who do not listen do not do, he says that not only does not listen, he hears them, but doesn't listen in the sense of heeding them, but he does not do them, he is the foolish man. So we have an individual who hears and heeds and does, and then you have the individual who hears but does not heed those things and does not do those things, and the contrast between the wise and the foolish is made. The same thing can be indicated from the first part of our study, that a man is wise because he keeps God's will, can be said of the foolish man. He is foolish because he does not do the things that Jesus tells him to do. Now, there are many applications of this with regard to the moral standard that God has established in His Word that we are to heed. Galatians chapter 5, that those who practice those things that constitute the lust of the flesh shall not inherit the kingdom of God. If an individual wants to be pleasing to God, what is he going to do? He's going to heed the Spirit and participate in the fruits of the Spirit, as found there in that fifth chapter. There are a list or descriptions of sins. For example, in Romans, the first chapter, as a listing is given of all those ungodly things. And the statement is made that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Those who practice such things are not worthy of eternal life. We need to recognize how foolish it is for us to live a life of self-will, to do as we desire to do, to make choices that are not in accord with God's will, because it will be to our eternal destruction. So an individual to be disobedient, that is certainly a foolish thing. But not only can we say it with regard to those moral issues, we can also say it with regard to religious practices. There are so many churches, so many denominations that desire to serve God, but on their own terms, as they desire, as they wish, rather than heeding what Jesus said to do. And Jesus said Not everyone who tells me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father which is in heaven. Indicating that it's not simply enough that we do it in Jesus' name, but that we do it by his authority. That is, that we heed his will. Because then and only then is it truly done in his name. Just saying, Lord, Lord, doesn't make the difference. It is obeying his will. And the foolish man does not obey. The third thing we want to make note of is what is referred to in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 8 as a prating fool. You'll notice the statement, the wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. Well, the word prating is not a word that is commonly heard in our time. So we wanted to define that very simply as we look at several definitions. To prate is to talk rapidly, incoherently, or indistinctly. To talk volubly, persistently, and usually inconsequentially. There are other idioms that we may use rather than prating that are more common in our day. An individual who's running off at the mouth. Or an individual just shooting the breeze. Saying things of no consequence. Saying things that do not add to a conversation or of no benefit or edifying to individuals. That's an individual who's a prating fool. And you have come across individuals like that. And there are circumstances where we may have been guilty of such a thing. Have you ever been caught in some type of an indiscretion or a circumstance arose to where perhaps you have deceived someone and you are attempting to explain yourself? Well, all that tendency, you know, whenever a situation like that, when we're embarrassed and we begin to try to explain and we start kind of rattling on, trying to give a rationalization for what it is that we're doing and practicing when in reality there is no good, acceptable reason for those things. And you'll find children will do that quite often. Little children as well. You get onto them about something. They've got to explain to you why they did what they did. And they'll start coming up with some inane excuse or reason. And as they go on and they look at you and they see you not buying it, they'll try another tack and they'll try to get another way of going about it until eventually you kind of trail off when they finally realize it's just not going to work. Mom and Dad just aren't going to fall for it. But you see, that kind of attitude is something that is present. It is certainly a tendency that some have, perhaps to a greater extent than others, but each and every one of us can be tempted to seek to rationalize away. Or, in the sense of here, to be talking about things that are of no import, things that do not edify, and we need to be careful about that. Because we can fill our lives with such inanity. And recognize that there are things that are of import that must fill our hearts and should consume our conversations. Things that will be helpful for edifying and strengthening others. As we speak words of encouragement or as we study together or as we inquire one to another with regard to the welfare of our brethren. But individuals who are wise in heart, they will be accepting of these things. And they will be desirous of instruction. And they will be wanting to fill their hearts with what is helpful. In contrast to the prating fool. The one who just wants to flit about and talk about inconsequential things and not deal with the things that are important. And so a prating fool will fall. And then we find in Matthew chapter 12, in an application of this principle, in verses 36 and 37, the statement made by our Lord. I want you to consider these things. And by the way, don't misconstrue this as indicating that an individual who inquires about another's health or to simply pass a portion of the time of day in what we might refer to as pleasantries is something that is condemned here in this text. If I were to ask you, how are you doing today? It may very well be that I'm not all that concerned with how you're doing, especially if you're standing there in front of me and you're looking pretty good. It's simply a way of being courteous and being polite and sure is a nice weather we're having, isn't it? And there's nothing wrong with that kind of thing, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people who fill their lives and their minds with things that aren't important. They don't want to contemplate or to deal with issues of import. They don't want to fill their minds and their hearts with the things of God. They would like to do anything but that. And so what they do is they speak idle words, and they spend their time in idleness, and they do not edify or strengthen themselves or others. And with regard to that kind of attitude that is present, where individuals are not sober-minded, but rather they are praetors, as we mentioned and that's a wonderful text of it. They're not interested or willing to contemplate the greater things of God's Word. They do not consider the importance of these things and to meditate upon them, as Paul gave instructions in Philippians the 4th chapter. But these are individuals who speak idle words. And I tell you, or I say to you, as Jesus said, that every idle word that men may speak will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Now I want you to notice especially that 37th verse and recognize the dangers. God is looking at your speech. God is aware of what kind of person you are. The conversations of your life. How it is that you live your life. What is important to you. What is of the greatest concern? We need to be sober-minded. We need to edify one another and build one another up and strengthen one another. And I think that in some cases those things are sorely lacking even among Christians today. So as we continue on, a couple of other points we want to make is that in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3, meddling is called foolishness. And you'll notice the text of that passage, Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 3, where we are told it is honorable for a man to stop striving since any fool can start a quarrel. Now that is almost an idiom of our day. It sounds really contemporary, doesn't it? Any fool can start an argument. Any fool can start a quarrel. There's a lot of truth to that. It doesn't take much to start a fight. Just about anybody can do it. All you have to do is be cantankerous. All you have to do is say something that you shouldn't say. All you have to do is to be unkind. All you have to do is lie. All you have to do is slander. All you have to do is say something that's mean-spirited or to bring two individuals together and to put them into conflict. People can do that easily. It's a lot more difficult to avoid confrontation, avoid a fight, avoid striving than it is to start a fight and start striving. It takes much more self-control. It takes much more stringent concern and consideration concerning your character and your behavior and your demeanor to avoid those kinds of things. Any idiot, any fool can start a fight, start an argument. But it takes a wise individual, number one, to avoid it, number two, to alleviate or to reconcile with regard to such conflicts that exist. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11, instruction given to the Christians on that occasion is to aspire to lead a quiet life. And notice this, to mind your own business. Mind your own business. To work with your hands as we commanded you. Not to be meddling about, involving yourselves in the affairs of others. Mind your own business as a child of God. And that again is something we certainly would do well to heed. There is no place in the Lord's church for meddlers. For those who like to raise a fuss. For those who like to get into other people's business. And again, brethren, I almost feel compelled in situations like this to say what we're not talking about in those ways. We're not talking about converting an individual away from or turning him from his sin. It's not what we're talking about here. Some people say, what business do you have of telling me that I'm in sin? And you ought to leave me alone and mind your own business about that. You don't have any business telling me how to live my life. Well, that's not what this passage is talking about, or any of them like that. Even when we are told not to judge lest you be judged, it's not saying that. If we as Christians catch another or see another in sin, because we are spiritual, we are to bring that individual back to a standing before God. But what this is something entirely different. Individuals who are meddling, concerned about things that are of no concern for theirs, interested in people's lives, wanting to be involved in those things that are private, and constantly insinuating and inserting themselves in situations and circumstances that are not their own. Wanting to find some nugget, some knowledge that they can share with others, to share in gossip and to spread with evil surmising. Those kinds of individuals are not Christ-like in their character. And they should be admonished rather than be encouraged. But let me tell you something. A problem arises from time to time. Because individuals who go in to try to find dirt, they're intimidating. They are. Individuals who are in sin and often rebellious in their sin can be intimidating. I'll give you another example with regard to Diotrephes. And you remember that John, he admonished Diotrephes for his desire to run the church. But even in the midst of righteous brethren, Diotrephes did have an influence and was able, through force of will, to accomplish things against the cause of our Lord. that he desired in order to be in control. And it's sometimes difficult to stand up against individuals who are meddlers and stand up against individuals who are trying to strive and to quarrel. But as Christians, as righteous individuals, we cannot allow this kind of action to continue. It's foolishness, and it is detrimental and destructive to the cause of our Lord. And we need to stand up against it whenever we see it. And so those are instructions that we would do well to heed, to aspire to lead a quiet life, and to mind your own business and not meddle in the affairs and lives of others. And then finally, we want to make note of the parable in Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. The parable of the wise and the foolish virgins. And you'll remember that there was a feast that they were invited to, a wedding feast. And as they waited, the bridegroom tarried and they slept. And when it was time to go to the feast, they awoke, and the foolish virgins who had not brought sufficient oil, they were left without, as they had to go and to try to get back. They were unprepared. That's the point. And you'll remember that as that time came where they had need, that they said to the wise virgins, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise answered, saying, "No, lest there should not be enough for us and you. But go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves." And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who went or were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. But those who were foolish were left outside because they were unprepared. And so as we draw this period of study to a close, we do want to emphasize that perhaps ultimately, perhaps the greatest demonstration, the most important lesson that can be derived from this premise that we have engaged in our study today of foolishness is the foolishness of not being ready when the Lord comes again. We don't know the hearts of any who are here. I don't know your heart. I know by the actions of many that you are righteous individuals, but there may be something hidden that is needful for you to get right in order for you to be prepared when the Lord comes. It may be that there are a few here who have never become obedient to the gospel of our Lord. And as a result of that, there is the need for you to make the decision today to serve Him, lest it be everlastingly too late. While they tarried, while they went, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, but the door was shut, and those who were not ready were left without. We need to be careful. We need to make sure that in our lives, we do not live foolishly. The text that is on the board to close our lesson this morning from Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16 establishes very clearly. "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil." That's an interesting passage. When it talks about walking circumspectly, the term surrounds this concept of walking the line. And I want you to think, and I'll just give this illustration. It's not the case anymore, but it used to be that figure skating, that as a part of the competition, they had to skate figures. That's why it's called figure skating. In fact, what is done today is not figure skating anymore. It's free skating. But they just haven't changed the name. Or maybe they have changed the name by now. I don't know. But for years and years and years, what would happen is that they would have a program that consists basically of two actions. The first one is the figure skate. The second is the free skate, where you skate twice with a short and long program. But the first section was really interesting to me, though it was left out because it was too technical and it doesn't look good on TV and it's boring to a lot of people. But what they would do is they would skate circles in the ice. They would get a sheet of ice that is completely devoid of any cuts, and then the skater would begin, and they would just push off. And on one foot, they would do a circle. And they would have to go over that circle two or three times. And then after they would finish the circle, then they would step off the ice, and the judges would get in front, and they would look carefully at the figure circumscribed on the ice to determine whether or not it was a perfect circle. And whether or not that as they went time and again on the circle, that the blade stayed in the exact same groove, or whether there was any variation. And then after that, they would step back and the skater would do a figure eight with two circles touching one another. And then they would check it again. And an individual score depended upon how perfectly they skated the line. And I want you to think of it in that way when we are told to walk circumspectly. not as fools but as wise. And recognize that there is a line that God has drawn. And there is a requirement that He has given us to heed His will and to walk as He would have us to walk. And a wise individual follows that line as perfectly as they possibly can. They're not willing to say, well, I'm going to deviate right here because I'm just confident that if I get off the line just a little ways, number one, I'll be able to find my way back. Number two, God's not going to be overly concerned with the fact that I deviated. Well, that kind of thinking is foolishness. That's the way the fools walk. Oh, I'm going to do this because I can do it and it won't harm me. I can do it and I'll get away with it. I can do it and God will understand. What Paul is saying here is, when you walk that line, you walk it perfectly. You make sure that step by step by step, you're on that same exact line. That line, that standard that has been established by God. That is a circumspect walk. The same aspect is established in the latter part of the verse. Redeem the time because the days are evil. What that indicates is that as you're walking that line, you need to make sure that you're doing it right now. You need to concern yourself with today. Make sure that right now you're doing what God would have you to do. Because if you do not redeem the time, if you do not take care of yourself now, it may come to the point where it's too late. And so here we have two admonitions. One, walk the line. Number two, do it now. And that's the invitation we extend to you. If you're here and you have not been walking the line, you need to make that course correction and you needed to make it now rather than waiting till later. Understand that what God requires of you is you walk the line and that you do it today. That is His requirement. If there is any way that we can assist you in doing that, we certainly avail ourselves of that opportunity. If you just let us know, we would strive to help you in any way possible. We'll encourage you. We'll pray for you. We'll study with you. We will do whatever we can to help you walk that line. But if you have that need, you need to make it known. And again, understand this. Today is the day to do it. And if you haven't started walking the line yet, you got to push off and start right now. Don't wait until tomorrow. So we offer that invitation to you. It may be that you have a need to answer it. If you're not a child of God, repent of your sins today. Confess Jesus Christ before those assembled today. And be baptized to have your sins washed away today. And you can rise and walk in a new life, walking that life. We offer that opportunity to you. If as a child of God you faltered in some way and want to get right with the Lord, we'll pray for you and we'll encourage you in any way we can. But you need to let us know. So if you have that need, would you come? Well, together we stand while we sing.